place because we believe in a Christ and a God and a story that saves us, that lifts us up, and that gives us hope. Let us center our hearts and our minds, let go of the worries of the world, as together we celebrate and worship God.
Good morning. What a beautiful day it is. Please rise for the call to worship. The Spirit is coming to bless us all with a new song. Let our joy be complete. Gifts for the good of all poured out on all to teach us a new song. Love one another. Strangers and neighbors, foreigners and family will join in the new song. No longer servants, but friends. Come, let us worship, make a joyful noise, rejoicing in the friendship of God. O beloved one, all the ends of the earth marvel at your deeds of power and grace. We feel your presence as growth returning to the countryside. We rejoice as we remember your faithfulness and steadfast love revealed in the risen Christ. Surround us with that faithfulness and steadfast love. Fill us with generosity and courage so that we may be called your friends and go forth to befriend your world in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Christ has risen, and we have risen to new life with him. Yet we must confess the ways we have continued to remain in our tombs of sin and death. Together, let us confess our sins, embrace the promise of the risen Christ, and stand together in the light of God's grace. God of light, we confess that we have gone astray and have left your light. We follow the dim lights of the world of success and fortune. We follow the dim lights that call us to be more religious by following rules. We follow the fading light of personal salvation. Forgive us for not seeking the true light of your love for all the world. Forgive us for not following the ways of Jesus, who commanded us to love one another. Call on us to be light bearers of love, compassion, and justice, in which the mystery of your love is revealed. In the name of Messiah, we pray. Amen.
Friends, the proof of God's amazing love is this. that as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us. Friends, believe this good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. The peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which passes all understanding, be with you all. Please share signs of Christ's peace with your neighbors. Before we go to our text for this morning, I'd like to make one observation about that response that we use for the prayer of confession. I notice that every once in a while I see a couple of folks kind of swaying a little bit and then looking around worried. Folks, we're Presbyterians. If you want to dance in church a little bit, it's fine. Surprising, but fine. Friends, this morning we move from the Gospel of Matthew into the book of Acts. Michael shared some of that with you last week in Acts chapters 1 and 2. This morning we jump ahead to chapters 13 and 14. Before I read our text this morning, I want to share with you what happens between the two parts of it. We read from chapter 13 and then we get to chapter 14. All of a sudden, one of the characters' names has changed. That is because between the beginning of the story and the end of the story, God has taken some time to set Saul straight. You recall the story where Saul is knocked off of his horse and struck blind until he finally comes around and realizes what he's been called to do. Well, that happens in the silent part. So Saul will become Paul by the end, and that's why. Friends, before we hear God's word proclaimed and read, let's go to God in a word of prayer. Good and gracious God, open our hearts and our minds, that as your word is read and proclaimed, it may truly be a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. Amen. Well, the church at Antioch included prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, nicknamed Niger, Lucius from Cyrene, Manaen, a childhood friend of Herod the ruler, and Saul.
As they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Appoint Barnabas and Saul to the work I have called them to undertake." After they fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on these two and sent them off. In Lystra, there was a certain man who lacked strength in his legs. He had been crippled since birth and had never walked. Sitting there, he heard Paul speaking. Paul stared at him and saw that he believed he could be healed. Raising his voice, Paul said, "Stand up straight on your feet." He jumped up and began to walk. Seeing what Paul had done, the crowd shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have taken human form and come down to visit us." They referred to Barnabas as Zeus and Paul as Hermes, since Paul was the main speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was located just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates. Along with the crowds, he wanted to offer sacrifices to them. When the Lord's messengers, Barnabas and Paul, found out about this, they tore their clothes in protest and rushed out into the crowd. They shouted, "People, what are you doing? We are humans too, just like you. We are proclaiming the good news to you. Turn to the living God and away from such worthless things. God made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. In the past, God permitted every nation to go its own way. Nevertheless, God hasn't left God's self without a witness. God has blessed you by giving you rain from above, as well as seasonal harvests, and satisfying you with food and happiness." Even with these words, they barely kept the crowds from sacrificing to them. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, meditations of all our hearts, be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Should it please you, O God, to speak to this unworthy servant, then speak. In the distant at all times, speak to us as only you can, in the silence of our hearts. Amen. When I was a student at Garrett Seminary in Chicago, I had the opportunity to play student host to some visiting scholars. My job was to pick them up at O'Hare and drive them back to Evanston, get them settled into their rooms on campus and make sure that everything was okay for them, and then get them to their lectures on time. One of the advantages of having that student job was that the faculty who invited those scholars would often invite the students along to dinner with the guest lecturer. Well, one of those occasions, the visiting scholar was a biblical scholar from Oxford. He was amiable and interesting to be around. It was a great week with him there. At dinner, the night before his first lecture, I and another student were invited to have dinner with the speaker, our professor, and a couple of others from the Biblical Studies department. I don't remember what the conversation was about, but I do remember the line that brought them all close to tears in laughter. That scholar from Oxford laughed very loud and said, "Well, it's just like Ehud and Othniel all over again." Yeah. That's pretty much where I was. I'm assuming by your blank stares that meant about as much to you as it did to me in that moment. You see, the name Ehud, it's always good to have to explain a joke, isn't it? The name Ehud means left-handed one. And he is the son of Othniel and part of the tribe of Benjamin. And Benjamin means the right-handed one. So Ehud, the left-handed one, is from the tribe of the right-handed one. Just about makes you hyperventilate with laughter, doesn't it? Biblical humor is usually like this. Even when you get all the moving parts of the joke straight, there's often a cultural gap between what the biblical writers found so amusing and what we do. There's a similar attempt at humor in our text today. Paul and Barnabas go to the city and they begin to preach the gospel and they perform a miracle, and the crowd thinks they are Zeus and Hermes. Reads about as funny as the Ehud joke, doesn't it? Do you understand why that would be amusing to a first or second century reader? you really need to know a lot about Greco-Roman geography and religion and history to get the joke, I think, and frankly, even then, it's not that funny. But in a nutshell, Saul and Barnabas, now Paul and Barnabas, are in Lystra, which is in the middle of Asia Minor. It's not one of the major centers of gravity of Greco-Roman culture. It's not Rome or Athens or Jerusalem. It is instead out in the sticks, where people would not be expected to know or understand the intricacies of Roman mythology. Yet their first thought when they saw Saul and Barnabas and see them perform a miracle is that they must be Zeus and Hermes. And yes, I know it's hard to control your laughter at this point. Like so much biblical humor, this mistaken identity of the early missionaries is less a matter of knee-slapping jokes and instead a way of using a humorous circumstance to illustrate a deeply, deeply serious point. Here, the people's assumptions are so divergent from what Paul and Barnabas are talking about that even when they guess what the missionaries are doing, they get it wrong. What the writer wants us to do, I think, is to shake our heads in bemused amusement at how out of touch these poor people were. In the same stroke, though, the writer makes clear to us that there was real power in what's happening here, even in this somewhat humorous circumstance. Paul and Barnabas are sent by God and empowered by the Holy Spirit to proclaim the Gospels to the Gentiles of the world. And not just any Gentiles, but these are aggressively Gentile people. They are 100% Gentile. Unlike the Gentiles they've encountered in other places where there is a large Jewish population, these Gentiles don't know anything about what they're talking about. The only possible way for Paul and Barnabas to succeed in this ministry is with the power of the Holy Spirit, the text reminds us. Well, as you're listening to that, your response may be, well, of course it is the Holy Spirit at work. That's how the church works, right? Isn't that the promise that Jesus made to us in the Gospels? I am leaving you, but I am sending one after me who will be with you for all time. The Hotagete, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit. In the case of Paul and Barnabas and Lystra, it was a good thing they had that Spirit because there was no other way their message was getting through if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit making a path through those listeners' hearts. You see, when Paul and Barnabas were traveling and preaching, there were a few hundred, maybe a few thousand in the Jesus movement as a whole. The vast majority were either Jews or Gentiles living in Jewish contexts. This story represents the first time that the gospel message is preached and proclaimed to an entirely Gentile audience, removed from the context and the contact of Judaism. In other words, this is the first time the listeners of the gospel do not have the knowledge of the foundational stories of the work of God in the world. The creation, Abraham, Moses, Isaac, Ehud. Saul and Barnabas are faced with a decision when they meet this crowd. How do you preach Christ resurrected to a community that has no idea who the God who resurrects him is? How do you preach the gospel when there are no touchstones of commonality? How do you preach the gospel when there's no shared vocabulary of divinity? How do you preach the gospel when the way the gospel understands the world working and the way the listener understands the world working are in stark contrast to one another? Saul's answer to that, Paul's answer to that, is to begin preaching not about the particularities of salvation history, but about the commonalities of the human experience. In other words, he doesn't start out by saying, well, you're Gentiles and y'all don't know anything. He starts off by saying, you know a lot more than you think you do. You know how good and how pleasant it is when the rain falls on your fields. You know what a good harvest means. You know what peace as opposed to war is like. He focuses on the commonalities of the human experience. He stands in front of them and says, we have a lot more in common than you think we do. We're all children of the same God who provides. We're lovingly made by God's hand. So let me tell you a little bit more that we have in common, that we have in community in this God. By approaching his task this way, Paul does three fundamental things. First, he starts his proclamation by talking about what he and his audience have in common rather than what separates them. He doesn't pick on them from not knowing who Yahweh is as opposed to Zeus. Second, he relies on the power of the Holy Spirit to be heard. If there's one thing you learn as you mature in your work of preaching, it is when the words make it from the pulpit to your listener, you had little to do with it. It's because the Holy Spirit is the one who bears the words into the world. Paul recognizes that the only way his ministry in this place with these people is going to work is if the Holy Spirit is behind it. And then finally, perhaps most importantly, by preaching the way he does to the people he does, Paul bears witness to the ever-expanding community of Christ. I heard a scholar of the book of Acts observe one time, we've talked about this in Midweek Manna Bible Study, that the story of the book of Acts is the story of a circle always getting bigger. At the beginning of the book, the circle of the gospel community surrounds those who knew and learned from Jesus. And then it got a little bit bigger with everybody who was there on Pentecost. And then it got a little bit bigger with everybody the people at Pentecost told about Pentecost. And then it got bigger and bigger and bigger. From that first fledgling earliest community, the circle grows to include new generations of believers. It grows a little more to include new Gentile believers from within the Jewish world and to include Gentiles from outside the Jewish world, and on and on and on it goes until the circle gets wider and wider and wider, encompassing more and more of the community of God's children. When we arrive in Lystra with Paul and Barnabas, the circle is getting just a little bit bigger again. So by the end of the book of Acts, the reach of the gospel community is the reach of the known world. Fundamentally, friends, that's still our job. What Paul and Barnabas were sent out to do is still our job, to expand the reach of the gospel community, to expand the boundaries of the circle a little bit more, so a few more of God's children are invited in to that circle. Now, some argue that this interpretation of the church is very dangerous. They say that if we push the boundaries out to include more and more children of God, then the boundaries of the gospel will mean nothing. And I think they're right on one part of that. They're at least right about pushing the boundaries of the circle of the church, blurring the lines that separate the Christian community from the rest of the world. But see, I think that's a good thing. I think it's a good thing to blur those lines. Because the role of the church is not to invite people in and point back to Jesus. It is to go out into the world and proclaim him to everyone who has ears to hear. You see, in my mind, the meaning of the gospel community does not get defined by where the boundaries are on the outside, but by where the heart of the inside resides. The way the Church of Jesus Christ is designed to work is to be pressing ever forward, carrying the message of the gospel into the world. That is the church revealed to us in Scripture. That's the church Paul and Barnabas are charged to go and share. And we need look no further than our text today to understand what our charge is to carry the gospel out into that world. But I will confess, it's not always easy. I find myself every once in a while confronting people who think that I'm talking about Zeus or Hermes or whoever it is today. There was a time in the not-so-distant past when if someone on an airplane asked me what I did for a living, my answer would be, I work in the nonprofit sector. Because as much as I hate flying while listening to someone tell me at 35,000 feet the historical errors and omissions of the church for the last 2,000 years. We get used to those conversations sometimes, and I found myself resetting them a little bit. I used to feel very judged by people who thought that my character was so flawed that I worshiped this horrible deity they had in their minds. Those conversations used to really get under my skin. But thanks to a colleague who was much wiser and more pastoral than I will ever be, this person asked me, do you think it's possible, just possible, that they've just never heard of the God you know? That they've never heard of this God of grace and radical love? That they've just never heard of this God of acceptance and breadth and depth of grace? Has it ever occurred to you that maybe the only God they've heard of is the one that says, you're terrible, get better? Is it possible the only God they've ever heard of is the one that says, I don't want you, you're not good enough? Maybe rather than cutting them down to size, you might think about sharing the God you know. That, friends, is exactly what Paul and Barnabas do. They don't go into the community and scold them for getting it wrong. They go into the community and tell them, we have something amazing to tell you about. And it's not about getting it right. It's not about getting the names right. It's not about getting the words right. It's not about getting the theology right. It's about knowing deep in your bones that you are loved by God. It's about knowing deep in your bones that your salvation is covered. It's about knowing deep in your bones the mercy and the wisdom and the love of God. You see, friends, when we do that, when we answer that call to share the gospel out in the world the way Paul and Barnabas did so long ago, when we start by seeing one another in our common humanity, our common value, when we look beyond the distinction and distractions of this world to the unifying and universal force that is the love and mercy of God, when we live lives that are not just familiar with, but shaped by the love and the mercy and the wisdom and the grace of God, when we do those things, we make that unbroken circle of Christ a little bit bigger, and then a little bit bigger, and then a little bit bigger, and on and on and on it goes. And friends, make no mistake about it, that is the true act of an apostle. Amen.
Thank you. You will notice that we're doing it responsibly this morning. The lectern side with one part, the pulpit side with the second part, choir in the middle, y'all get to pick.
Join me if you will. We believe that God has entrusted the church with the good news that we have been reconciled in and through Jesus Christ. That the church is called blessed because it is a peacemaker. That through the life-giving work of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, God has conquered the powers of sin and death, and so also of alienation and hatred, bitterness and enmity. That when those who proclaim the message of reconciliation nevertheless separate people by race, promoting and perpetuating alienation, hatred, and enmity, the credibility of this message of reconciliation is seriously affected, and the beneficial work of this message is obstructed. Together, we confess Christ resurrected, the living one, the hope of the world who unites us beyond worldly divisions into one holy and blessed community. Please be seated. Friends, all that we have and all that we are gifts from God's generous and almighty hands. Let us return now to God our tithes and our offerings. You'll find the offering boxes at the front of the intermediate aisles of the church.
And he invites all who would come to share in the meal, to come, to taste, and to see that the Lord is indeed good. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Holy God, we praise you. Let the heavens be joyful and the earth be glad. We bless you for creating the whole of creation, for your promise to us to be your people, and for Jesus Christ in whom your fullness dwells. Born of Mary, he shares our life. Eating with sinners, he welcomes us. Guiding his children, he leads us. Visiting the sick, he heals us. Dying on the cross, he saves us. Risen from the dead, he gives new life. Living with you, he prays for us. With thanksgiving, we take this bread and this cup and proclaim the death and resurrection of our Lord. Receive our sacrifice of praise, O God, and pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon this meal, that it may be a communion in the body and blood of our Lord. Make us one with Christ and with all who share in this feast. Unite us in faith. Encourage us with hope. Inspire us to love, that we may serve as your faithful disciples until we feast at your table in glory. We ask, O God, that you would send your Holy Spirit upon this place, upon this church and this community. Gather us into one, O God, beyond the barriers and the burdens of this world, that we may be united in the holy mysteries of Christ. Through Christ, all glory and honor are yours, Almighty God, with the Holy Spirit in the Holy Church, now and forever. Amen. Now, friends, as Christ taught us, we are bold to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. On the night before he was betrayed, the night before his death, Christ gathered at table with his friends, just as we do this morning. And after the meal, he took a loaf of bread, and breaking it, he gave it to them, saying, This is my body broken for you. Take. Eat. Do this, remembering me. In the same manner, he took a cup, and pouring it, he said, This is the cup of the new covenant poured out for all of you. Drink it, remembering me. The Apostle Paul adds, As often as we eat the bread and we drink the cup, we proclaim Christ's death until he comes again in glory. Friends, these are the gifts of God for all the children of God. Elders, please, come serve God's people. Broken for you.
of Christ broken for you. Laura, the body of Christ broken for you. The body of Christ broken for you. Charlie, the body of Christ broken for you. Charlie, the body of Christ broken for you. Jackie, the body of Christ broken for you. Body of Christ broken for you. Body of Christ broken for you. I want the body of Christ broken for you. The body of Christ broken for you. John, the body of Christ broken for you. The body of Christ broken for you. Adrian, the body of Christ broken for you. Roy, the body of Christ broken for you. May the body of Christ broken for you. The body of Christ broken for you. The body of Christ broken for you. Broken for you. Sally, the body of Christ broken for you. Together, let us pray. Laughing, loving, living God, your voice echoes through the world. We have responded to your invitation to join in the banquet. Here we have eaten, we have drunk, we have tasted your goodness. May the joy we find in this meal together lift up our hearts. May we carry your laughter the world around us. May we live out that foolishness called love wherever we go. Amen. Friends, go into this day to love.